Well, how many days are we into the new year now? A few? It's a couple dozen, maybe. Another new year's upon us. Can you believe that? Another one? What happened to the last, 30 or so, right? As we wind our way through January, which, boy, we're losing quickly, it just recently hit me how quickly it's gone. Another 12-month cycle. It's gone by again. Do you feel the same way? We look around, don't we? We say such things as, what happened to summer? What happened to fall? I'm not looking forward to the rest of this winter. Boy, and I've said this recently, but I'm going to say it again because I thought it was funny the first time. Another inauguration year? Didn't we see the last president into office? That flew by. Nobody says that, do they? But one thing we have to say is this, where'd last year go? Where'd last year go? We live inside this unit of measurement called time, don't we? Time. And it seems like time seems to play tricks on us. There's a classic rock group that's a favorite of mine by the name of Pink Floyd. They once sang, "You run and you run to catch up with the sun, but it's sinking." Don't know if you've heard this song, early 70s tune. You run and you run to catch up with the sun, but it's sinking. Do you feel that way? I think we all, to some extent, have experienced the feeling of another year getting behind us, losing track of time. The sun feels as though it's sinking. Do you ever feel like you just don't have enough time? There's just not enough of it. Maybe you feel this way every second of every day. You don't even want to stop and think about how little time you feel like you have, because what a waste of time that would be, right? As we're entering the third week, the third sermon of our You Pick the Sermon Pulpit series, I've been asked to speak on the subject of time. I preached a little on it before, but I think it bears repeating. Coincidentally, this morning we're going to spend about 25, maybe 28 minutes or so of your time talking about it. We'll take a look at what the Bible says about time. What is God's relationship to time? What's the purpose for time? What's our relationship to time? What's our purpose in having time? How might we adjust our schedules accordingly? Because there's only so much of it, isn't there? There's only so much time. And I think we all agree there's times that time is tough to manage. So for You Pick the Sermon Week 3, 2017, we're going to attempt to answer this question. What does the Bible say about how I'm supposed to spend my time? Well, first, before we get into some scripture, let's break this down a little bit more. What is time? What is time? Scripture reveals that time is an orderly gift from an orderly God. It's an orderly gift from an orderly God. And we can see this because the Bible explains what God's relationship to time is like. You know this problem where we say, I don't have enough time. I can't get things done. This would never be uttered by our Creator. God is infinite, right? God is infinite. He's literally outside time, what we call time. We've got a couple scriptures here. Psalm 93:2. I don't believe this is one of them up there, but Psalm 93:2 describes our great God by calling him everlasting. Bible says, your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Psalm 102:25. This one may be up there. Psalm 102:25-27 says, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Bible says they will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. So our everlasting, infinite God, who is outside the constraints of this time box, as I like to call it, made the universe. When he did so, when he made the universe and all that is in it, he didn't think to himself, oh my, I have to put together all of existence, and I've only got what to get it done in? A week? He didn't say that. In the first book of the Bible, the creation process is described so we may know that God created the heavens and the earth and the manner and the order in which he did so. God chose to create in a time structure of days, didn't he? God is infinite. He could have created the universe in any way he chose to do it, but because God is a God of order, we see creation coming together in an orderly fashion, evening and morning the first day, and so on. I recently ran across a cartoon I thought was funny. In this cartoon, it shows God talking to one of the, they always picture this, 4,000-foot-tall Charlton Heston, with big beard. I don't know why God's always pictured like that in the comics, but he is. Anyway, God is talking to one of the angels, and God says, "Whoo! I just created a 24-hour period of alternating lightness and darkness on the earth." And the angel says to God, "What are you going to do now?" God says, "Call it a day." I know it's terrible, but it's kind of a cute joke, right? Because it's true. God literally called it a day. It's terrible, but I love it. I love terrible. God defined it. It didn't define him. See, God has at any point has the capability and the means to, Psalm 102:26, change the earth and heavens like a robe, but God remains the same forever. He's outside of it. This is important for us to remember as we're inside of this time box, because too often we get stuck in it, don't we? We get stuck in it. Living second to second is draining for us, isn't it? But we have to keep in mind that God's word tells us that God isn't affected by the passage of time. 2 Peter 3:8 says, "Do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." We hear that quoted often. We can take comfort that God is working independently of what's going on, independently of human events, outside of the time box, from the point of creation to the present day. God isn't moved second by second as we are. God does the moving. God has a unique relationship, sovereignty over time. Are you ready to talk about movies? If you're a science fiction film, if you're a movie buff, you may have seen the Back to the Future series. Character played by Michael J. Fox, right, climbs into the 1985 DeLorean. I don't know why they picked a DeLorean. Goes into the 1985 DeLorean. He travels through time, first to the year 1955. He meets his parents. Then he travels to the year 2015, of course. When the film was conceived, this was 30 years in the future. So then to them, it was the future, of course. In the year 2015, he meets his children, and then he time travels back to 1885 and meets great-great-grandparents. I'm not ashamed to say I can recite large chunks of dialogue from this film series. Some of my favorite movies. I was a big fan of this film series going back to the release dates. Up until 2015, I secretly kept waiting for these flying skateboards called hoverboards. By Mattel. I was waiting for those. I was also waiting for telephones via picture screens and that the Cubs would win the World Series. 2 out of 3 ain't bad. Back to the Future film series and other science fiction film series have fed this question, is it possible to travel through time? Sometimes, it's fun to go out to Google and see what the physicists have to say on the subject, but the reality of the situation is human beings are only capable of traveling through time a second at a time, aren't we? That's how we time travel, a second at a time. But God is capable of stopping time. 10th chapter of Joshua, he makes the sun stand still in the presence of Israel. Exodus 10:23, he prolongs the darkness. God can manipulate that which is finite in the earth, the heavens surrounding the earth, time, you and me, and he can do this not because of some big time-traveling DeLorean, not even because he's mastered the art of multitasking, but because he's bigger than all of it, infinitely bigger. Although time never lasts, God never ends. One commentator notes that the eternity of God is contrasted with the temporality of man. Our lives are short, our lives are frail, but God does not weaken. God does not fail with the passage of time. Shouldn't this be an encouragement to us when we go to him in prayer about things in the time box happening right now? He's outside of it, working independently. He's not locked into it. And I think this is an important reminder where time comes from. Because when we look at man's relationship, when we look at our relationship to time, and we see that it is as temporary and fleeting as many of the ways in which we use it. I think many of us can all agree this morning that being busy, often just for the sake of being busy, for many has become the name of the game. How do I spend my time? How do I spend my time? Well, I don't know, but I do it every day, right? I can never seem to catch my breath. I'm so busy spending it, some of us say. There was a psychologist that wrote in the Washington Post not too long ago, words and phrases that began surfacing in the 1970s and 1980s. Here's a few of them. Hectic, whirlwind, consumed, crazy, constantly on the run, way too fast. These now appear with astonishing frequency. If you're busy, you're considered important in this day and age. You're leading a full and worthy life if you're busy today, just like the Joneses, aren't you? If you're not as busy as the Joneses, you'd better get cracking. That's where we've gotten. In the 1930s, there was an economist by the name of John Maynard Keynes. Keynes predicted that by the year 2030, we would all have a 15-hour work week. He was a little off on that. Work has become central in our lives. It's even become our religion. It's a status symbol. One man interviewed in this article, quote, works two jobs, juggles caring for two special needs children, yet the man feels guilty going on one canoe trip, and we do, don't we? We get so caught up in being busy to be busy. We feel guilty taking a time of rest, a sabbatical, or a Sabbath, and yet we look at creation. We see the Lord of hosts did just that at the end of his work week, the first work week of all time, and instituted a commandment that all Israelites do the same from their work. Now, God is infinite. He's outside the time box. He's almighty. He doesn't need a rest, but he took one. Now, what does that say about me? What does that say about you? And our needs in the passage of time. And yet too often we rest in never resting. We spend time filling time up. We've bought into the 60s artist Andy Warhol's adage that all that matters is work, regardless of our collection of Campbell's soup cans. I knew she'd like that one. She was an art student in high school. She got really into it. But then we do, don't we? That's right. Keep going. Never stop. Do it all. Don't sit down. Got to move. You can do it all. Keep working. You can make your dreams come true, and it's all about you. And the only problem with this philosophy is that time isn't about you. It's not about what you can do. This goes for everybody, whether you work two jobs or retired. Some retired folks I know move around more than those who are still working. And I'm not talking about meeting our responsibilities, taking care of things as an adult, as adults as we're supposed to. I'm talking about us getting ourselves entangled in a lifestyle that keeps us busy just for the sake of being busy, killing time. Too many of us, including the guy up here preaching, have found too easy of an answer to the question, how do I spend my time, by saying my agenda? And by the way, I'll decide what that is. If you're anything like me, and I'll give you an example, you know exactly, I hope you're not like me, by the way, I feel sorry for your spouse, but if you're anything like me, you have this idea when you wake up in the morning that the hour, the day, the week, the month, the year, the decade is all going to work out just fine as long as every hour goes in the direction I've decided. You know, long as there's no hiccups, long as I can get that report knocked out, help that child through that class with a B-. I've got tomorrow off, you know. So as long as each and every hour of the day on my day off goes the way I want, it's going to be okay. All this other junk that I've decided is not worth my time, laundry, dishes, running, bill paying, grocery gathering, report typing, emailing, get all that out of the way so I can get to my time. Tomorrow when it's my time, don't you dare come throwing me off my schedule. I, me, mine, and my. You think there's a problem here with this? The problem this morning is not trying to answer this question, how do I spend my time? The problem is that it's a bogus question in the first place. Because we don't struggle with time management because of obligations. We struggle with time management because we think we have time entitlement. But the Bible says we don't. The Bible says otherwise. The Bible says we're not entitled to quantity. We're not entitled to quality of time. The Bible says the years of our life are 70. or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is full of trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. That's in Psalm 90, verse 10. So if that's the case, maybe this means God's put us in charge of something that's ultimately His, right? Maybe this means that although we have no idea how much time God's going to give us, 70 or 80 years or not, or longer, we can make a decision that we're going to take what little time we're given and return it back to Him, since it came from Him. Maybe that's what that means. Perhaps a God of order who's outside this time box could help us with our little time management issue we seem to have on planet Earth. Even though we have all these phones and we have all these personal day planners and we have 24-hour social media access. So let's ask the question another way. If you've got a pencil in the pew in front of you or a pen in your pocket or close by, if you would take out your bulletins and see where it says the name of this sermon, I'd like for you to cross out part of that title and change it. And Betsy's not going to like that because the bulletin's done. I'm sorry, Betsy. The question is not how do I spend my time. It's planned, though, by the way. It's not a last-minute change. The question is not how do I spend my time. If we think it's our time to begin with, we're going to waste it. We're going to use it in all kinds of silly ways, aren't we? The question is, how do I spend God's time? That's the question. To answer the question, how do I spend God's time, we can do no better than to look to our Lord Himself, right? Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, has shown us in the Scriptures how to be stewards of the time that God loans to us. Jesus had 33 and a half years with us here, and He didn't waste them. To use the time wisely, we have to learn to prioritize. For this, we can do no better than to look at how Jesus set His priorities. An article published by the UK Christian Medical Fellowship offers the following. Time management Jesus style. Everyone has 168 hours in each week and 52 weeks in each year. The question is how you use it. So we should always be ready for our deaths, correct? We should always be ready for Christ's return and plan our priorities accordingly because we have a job to do here. When Jesus called His disciples, He had two purposes in mind. Number one, they were to be with Jesus. That was number one. They were to be with Him. They were to be with Jesus. Have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And number two, they were to be then sent out into the world in ministry. Mark 3:14. Those were the two. The article goes on to note the following. And if you're taking some notes or maybe jotting some things down in your bulletin, I'd like for you to get ready to underline. There's a big word in this next part that I'd like for you to take from today. It bears being underlined. If you're making a note, Jesus uniquely maintained a balance. Jesus uniquely maintained a balance. That's the word we want to underline this morning. Balance. A balance between worship, prayer, family, friends, work, and rest. Balance. That's the word of the day. Balance. At least write that one down. You can even tattoo it to your underarm if you have to. Did I just open up for another sermon? I don't know. Spending God's time is all about balance. Spending God's time is all about balance. You know, and maybe you're thinking this morning when you hear that, maybe you're thinking, sounds good, that sounds great, preacher, but I have two jobs, I have a spouse, I have some children or grandchildren, a weekly Bible study, I have social commitments to prepare for and to take care of. How in the world do I find some kind of a biblical balance in my life? And that's a good question. For those of you who like lists, I've got one for you this morning. I've got a list for you this morning, and you might like where we're going next. And even if you don't like lists, I pray that maybe you'll take a little bit of this down, take a little from this and carry it with you, because you're just going to continue to time travel second by second through 2017, and maybe some of these suggestions will come in handy. These are 10 points. 10 points come from Peter Saunders at cmf.org. Please take these down if you could take some of this down. We've got them displayed on the overhead. How Jesus used His time. How Jesus carried that balance. First and foremost, Jesus guarded His devotional life. Jesus guarded his devotional life. You can see scriptures up there out of Mark 1, out of Luke 5. How did Jesus do this? How did Jesus guard his devotional life? Well, Jesus would get up early in the morning. He'd get away from everybody. He'd get away from everything else, and he'd go to prayer first thing. That's before he checked his Facebook. First, he'd get up early in the morning, he'd get away from everybody and everything else, and he'd go to prayer. You know, and often we don't take time to pray or to be with God because we have too much to do. We have too much to do. I like Martin Luther once said, I have so much to do that I will spend the first 3 hours of my day-to-day in prayer. I like that. But this isn't just a good idea. Being with the Father is how the Son used his time. It's how he did the will of the Father. And once again, I think if he needed it, if Jesus needed it, how much more do I need it? How much more do we need it to start our day guarding our devotional life? Number two, this one seems obvious, but it's serious. Jesus did not sin. Jesus did not sin. He did not spend his time sinning. If we spend our time doing things we shouldn't be doing, we're not making the best use of our time, are we? Or our spiritual lives. Jesus was tempted in all ways, mind you, in all ways. The day will not come when we can stand before God and say, you don't know what it was like to struggle here. Yeah, he did. He knew. He knows. Jesus was tempted just as we are, but Jesus didn't sin. He made better use of his time. Number three, this is a scary one. This is a hard one. Jesus was not driven by the expectations of others. He wasn't. Jesus did not spend his time being driven by the expectations of other people, only the Father. That's a big one. That's a big one. How much of our time do we spend, do we use? Maybe going out of our way for somebody, and maybe our hearts have been in the right place before, but then we get to a time when we're just trying to avoid peer pressure. We're just trying to avoid saying no. We're just trying to avoid guilt trips. Had one of these happen to me recently. I made a decision not to go along with a situation. It might have made me look pretty good to go along with it, but I didn't because it wasn't good for my family to do so. It wasn't easy to say no, but no was the decision that I made despite the peer pressure. Don't need to go into details, but did you know there's some manipulative people in this world? They're out there. The only way to deal with this kind of pressure is to remember that we're here to love others, not please them. That's hard, but it's the truth. Jesus was not driven by the expectations of others, only the Father. Please make a note of this, Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. Okay, number four on our list. Jesus had a clear strategy for time utilization. He had a clear strategy, and we'll leave that up for just a moment. Someone has written that Jesus had an overall purpose. His purpose was to save the lost. Jesus had a plan to achieve that purpose, his ministry, death, and resurrection. Jesus knew how he was going to balance the time he was given. And we need to, in the same way, have a purpose and a plan in line with our own calling. So we need to strategize. We need to be consistent. We need to be intentional about it. You might say, well, what could that look like? What could that look like? Well, here's perhaps one consistent and intentional time strategy. Just in case you're completely lost, I was recently reading a book by Christian author Randy Frazee. He's got his name on some great stuff. And Frazee brought up something called the Hebrew Day Planner. And this is maybe getting into some details, but I thought it was helpful. It goes like this. You get up in the morning at 6 a.m., you work till 6 p.m., you socialize, commune, you be present with your family and friends until 10 p.m., and then you get some rest and you sleep until 6 a.m., and you get up and do it again. And this strategy is called the Hebrew Day Planner because it matches the creation theology of the book of Genesis. It's an example of the kind of intentional time stewardship modeled for us in Scripture. It won't work for everybody. It's just an example. I'm not saying that working second or third shift is unbiblical, but I'm saying that with good stewardship implies a little bit of planning, a little bit of consistency. I think some of us are guilty of winging our days and nights at times, aren't we? And then we wonder why we're the walking dead for part of the daytime. Espresso drinkers unite. Number five, how Jesus used his time. Jesus established priorities. Once again, not only did he not get up and the first thing he did was check his Facebook, but he also didn't spend 18 hours a day in a verbal Twitter war, did he? He didn't worry about how many likes he'd gotten on social media. And I don't think Jesus would have been too consumed with our technology anyway. He certainly wasn't too impressed with the structural accomplishments of his day, Mark 13. When Jesus wasn't away with the Father, he was with people talking about the Father, Luke 4. He set priorities. What about ours? Number six, we'll go through the rest of these quickly. I know there's a lot of information here today. Hopefully some of it's helpful for you. Jesus made time for individuals. He did. He made time for people. He made time for you. He made time for me. He made time, Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He made time for the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. He made time for people. People, individuals, not groups, but people. Number seven, Jesus equipped others. He equipped others, like his 12. We just recently went through this long series in which these 12 guys Jesus spent time with, they spread the gospel to the world because he spent time equipping them. Number eight, Jesus chose his company. Jesus chose his company. Your company is important. Jesus chose his company, like the needy, those that would carry on his task. That's important. Okay, last two. Number nine, Jesus recognized the need for rest. He recognized the need for rest. And this goes back to a point we made earlier. At the same time, number 10, Jesus was never idle, was he? Jesus rested, but he wasn't lazy. He wasn't idle, but he also wasn't busy, just keep busy. Going back to that word balance. You know, we've got this workaholism, we've got this me-ism that throws us off balance, but so does this other extreme. This other way of using God's time. This, you know, it goes something like this. I'm just going to lay around all day, live off of other people, and work the system. Does this sound familiar? We don't know anybody like that, do we? We can't take being busy and make it an idol, and we also can't just be idle and call it being busy. Did that come out right? But to sum this all up, friends, I'd like for you to join me in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17. Paul writes to the church here, and overall, big picture, he says this. He says, look carefully then how you walk. This is time management, Paul style. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So when you spend time, understand that you're responsible for how you're using it. You know, I think when Paul says this to the Ephesians, I don't think Paul's just using words that sound good, that sound Christian. He's looking right at Jesus. He's looking right at Jesus when he says this to the Ephesians. Ultimately, we must always look carefully how we spend our time, don't we? We must understand God's will for our lives. There's never going to be enough of the time gap to make up for the sin gap. Do you understand what I mean? How does Jesus make use of his time in the Scriptures? He always makes use of this finite time in pleasing the infinite Father. And this weekend and every week, no matter how you work out a balance in your life, I challenge you to do the same. And we go back to that song lyric from earlier, you know, that you run and you run to catch up with the sun, but it's sinking. The word reminds us in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, everything has a season. Everything has a season. But we have to follow the sun in each season. We have to make the time for heavenly matters on this earth. Time is getting away. It's going to continue to do so, second by second. But to answer that question, how do I spend my time? First, I have to realize that it's not mine to begin with. And then I have to give it all back to the one in balancing. All back to the one who is infinitely beyond that which is passing. The time is now to do so. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, I thank you for the gift of time. I thank you for order. I thank you for the ability and the responsibility that you've given us to be stewards. And Lord, I pray that you forgive us when we get caught up in spending our time foolishly. I pray that you help us, Lord, to understand that once again, the church is on a mission. We're here to be with you. We're here to go into the world with you. And Lord, I just pray that in our daily lives, in our homes, that we would find a balance that would be a blessing to us, Lord, and that ultimately would lift you, your name, higher and higher. God, it seems the question always comes down to so many of us is, what am I going to do with this time I have? Lord, you've given all of us different amounts, but yet we all have the same amount, 24 hours in a day. Help us, Lord, no matter who we are, no matter the responsibilities or the obligations that we have in our days. Help us to remember, Lord, that ultimately it's your time. We're on your time. Help us make the best use of it. Help us, Lord, to look to our word, to look to the example that you've given us, Lord. Help us to remember that our purpose here is to do your will. Help us to look to Jesus as the perfect example in all ways. Lord, I thank you for who you are, for how you revealed to us, for your love, your grace, and your mercy for us. And be with us, Lord, as we go from this place today and we seek to continue traveling second by second in the time that you've given us. Be with us, Lord. Guide us. Bring us closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray these things, amen. Been talking a lot and singing a lot about time today. That's no coincidence. That's planned. But if you haven't made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, if you have not been immersed into Christ and put on Christ and come up and accepted him, the time is now. Because you don't know how much time you have left before he returns or he calls on you. And friends, if you haven't yet accepted him, we invite you to do so today. Or if you've got another decision you'd like to make publicly, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing Sanctuary.